Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Dr. Gordon Dixon, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. The title of his message is, Keep Yourselves from Idols. The text is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 21.
Our speaker today and tomorrow in chapel will be Dr. Gordon Dixon. He's a senior pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Dr. Dixon has been there since 1994 as senior pastor. He finished here at the university with a BA in Bible in 1978. And then from 1979 to 1983-84, he worked for Positive Action in Christ up in North Carolina. He was an editor and a writer for them. He wrote numerous booklets for youth pastors to help them in their ministry to teens. And he co-authored the book Dynamic Christian Living with Dr. Frank Hamrick, which is a Bible study that's used in numerous Christian schools across the nation and internationally. In 1984, the Lord led him from North Carolina back to Greenville, where he served as associate pastor for youth and families at Faith Baptist Church with Dr. John Vaughn. And he was in that position for 10 years when the Lord then called him up to Findlay, Ohio to take Calvary Baptist Church there. In 2001, he received his Master of Ministry from Northland Baptist Bible College, and it was the same year he was given the Honorary Doctor of Divinity degree here at the university. And in addition to what he's already doing there at the church in his role as pastor and then also as his role here as adjunct professor in the Youth Ministries program, he also is the managing editor for Frontline Magazine for the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International, and he's taking Master of Divinity courses up at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, as he has time in his schedule to do that as well. He's a godly man with a big heart for God's people, very practical, but very deep. I know it'll be a tremendous blessing to you as he preaches today and tomorrow. Have something to take notes, have your Bible, and give him your attention as we expect the Lord to minister to our hearts through his word. Dr. Dixon.
You would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Thank you so much for the opportunity to address you from God's word today. How we praise the Lord for what he's doing in the life of Dr. Jones, the administration, faculty and staff and students. How we praise the Lord for his wonderful work among us. May I appeal to you today. Let us cry out to the Lord for national revival. Ladies and gentlemen, this country desperately needs revival. There have been times in the history of this nation, just in its short history, when the Lord has sent revivals, stirring revivals, revivals that in one case almost all of the citizens of the state of Kentucky were converted. In another, a million souls in New York City. I believe that the Lord wants to send revival today, and I want to urge you to earnestly pray for such a revival, beginning even among the student body. 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Shall we pray together? We magnify you and praise you as our shield and our exceeding great reward. Father, we magnify you as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy, the one who dwells with the contrite and humble, who revives the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite. Father, I cry out to you now, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. We are crying out to you, Lord, that you would use your word today in a mighty and powerful fashion among us. Give us the wisdom, give us the ability to commit savagery against our own idolatry. Help us to see the dark corners of our souls. Shine your light as the Father of lights, using the Word of light, shine your light upon the dark corners of our souls and help us to recognize those places where we've erected idols. Father, I ask this day that you would help the children of God, the children of God, to guard themselves against the false gods of this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in this passage that you and I, as believers, if indeed we are believers, that we are to keep ourselves from idols. This single verse brings to mind at least two fundamental questions that you and I ought to address. The first fundamental question is, how can we recognize idolatry? What is an idol? How do we recognize it, especially in this world? I would imagine that if we went to the dorm rooms on campus, we would find very few totem poles. We would find very few figurines with students kneeling down before them. I would imagine if we went beyond that to the town students' homes, to the faculty and staff, you would say, we have no totem poles in our house either. We just don't do those kinds of things. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the Word of God helps us to look more carefully, to look more deeply. And by the grace of God, that is what I would like to do with you today. There's a second fundamental question that's raised by this verse, and that is, once we recognize this idolatry, if indeed we are enabled by the light of God to recognize this idolatry, what can we do to resist this idolatry? I'm going to ask you to turn ahead of me, and I will catch up with you, because what I'd like to do first and foremost is I would like to define idolatry for you. This is my own definition, crafted together from several passages of Scripture. But I'd like for you to push ahead of me and go over to Jeremiah chapter 13 in your Bibles. And as you do, as I say, I'm going to catch up with you, but I'm going to bring to mind several passages that I believe you would already be familiar with. What is idolatry? How can you recognize idolatry? Well, an idol is an empty form or force. An empty form or force, sometimes empowered by demons, that man has chosen to worship. And in so doing, man has chosen to worship these things. This places him in violation of God's holy commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20. It places him in violation of God's holy commandment and consequently in bondage to the object which he worships. We also know from Romans chapter 1, we know that this is an attempt to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the creation all around us. Let me stop and think about this just for a moment. I said it was an empty form or force. Why would we say it's an empty form or force? Well, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, we know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing in this world. And he said, we recognize that there is no other God but one. Two chapters later, as he was dealing with somewhat the same issue, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, those things to which they sacrifice to demons. So as I say, an idol is an empty, the Apostle Paul said it's nothing, it's an empty form or force, sometimes enabled or empowered by demons, which man has chosen to worship. Now, you're in Jeremiah chapter 13. Notice, and I think you remember the illustration, this is an object lesson where the Lord showed Jeremiah to go and take an article of clothing, a girdle, and to go and bury it, and then to go and dig it up, and it was then worthless. And here was the point that he brought out in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 10. He said, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk, please notice very carefully what it says in the Bible, which walk in the imaginations of their heart. They walk in the imaginations of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. They shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Now, what this verse is teaching us in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 10 is very similar to what you would find in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and that is this, that what is really going on with idol worship is it is a projection of the human heart. In the words of Jeremiah 13:10, it's our imaginations at work. You can see this because if 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that an idol is nothing, it's an empty form or force, then anything associated with that idol, anything that we would think of as mighty or powerful, is actually a delusion. It's actually a reflection of the human imagination. Now, this is especially terrifying because of what I'll show you in just a few moments. But let me press ahead with the definition just to press it through to the end. Go with me, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, this is a very familiar passage, and I am certain that you have much of this memorized. And we know, even in that very first commandment, in verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We know that. What I'd like for you to stop and do for a moment is, I'd like for you to look at the first two verses. Exodus chapter 20, look if you would at the first two verses. He said, "And God spake all these words, saying," and please note it very carefully in verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." This is very significant because each one of the Ten Commandments is tied so closely to this statement. In other words, if Israel was to avoid going back into bondage, they were going to have to carry through on what I like to refer to as the laws of love. If you really love someone, you won't murder them, will you? If you really love someone, you won't commit adultery with them. These are the laws of love that we have here. And the Lord is showing them, in order to stay away from the bondage, the creature worship of this world, what has to happen is we have to carry through on what God says. This is why I would say in the definition that we have here that this is an idol is an empty form or force, sometimes empowered by demons, that men have chosen to worship, which places them in violation of God's holy command here in verse 3 and in bondage to the object worshipped. And we have to ask ourselves, is this true of us today? I know I'm having you turn to several scriptures, but if you would please stay with me and turn back over to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. I would like to give you just the briefest summary of what we find in Scripture about idolatry. I would like to sort through and carefully evaluate to see if we can learn from what Scripture is showing us here, learn more about this idolatry. How did this idolatry begin? I would like to remind you that what we find in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel is that person representing Satan, I believe it's a good picture of Satan, when Satan said, "I will be like the Most High," he raised his ugly fist in the face of God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and Lucifer, Satan, led the way in his rebellion against God. It is interesting, though, to note that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 1 and the very end of Genesis chapter 1, that the Lord still says that he looked upon his creation and it was very good. Now, this leads me to suspect that by the end of Genesis chapter 1, Satan had not fallen. In fact, my suspicion is that it was something the Lord said in that very end of Genesis chapter 1 that led Satan to rebel. And I think that was this, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Man was made in the image of God. Man alone of all the creation is made in the image of God. You go forward to Hebrews chapter 2, and here's what you find. You find there is coming a day when all of creation includes the angels, all of creation will be placed in subjection to man, mankind, the image bearer. I think that's one of the very reasons that Satan rebelled. I think that's one of the very reasons he not only shook his fist in the face of God, but in coming to this earth, he set about to delude and seduce and deceive the image bearers, mankind, you and me. And so you find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, that terrible lie, the awful lie that Satan foisted on all of humanity like a slippery, sneaky salesman, trying to show us our best interest, he said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5 to our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, "You shall be as gods. You get to be God. You don't have to obey the God of the universe. He is not the unique and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and being. It is not necessary to obey the holy God. No. You get to be God. You get to be in control. You get to take charge of your own life. Ladies and gentlemen, what Satan did was he planted this poisonous seed on the shimmering soil of our souls, and what has resulted is monstrous. What has happened in humanity, what has happened in mankind is horrible and deadly. Every cemetery, every police car, every pain that we face is rooted back to this lie where Satan said, you get to be God. You get to be in charge. You get to take control of your own life. I would point out that what is actually happening here is that this is the idolatry. It is the idolatrous self. The Bible denies the sovereign self. Sir, ma'am, the Bible does not teach that you can pretty well do whatever you want to and it's perfectly acceptable to the Lord. The Bible nowhere teaches this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny him, you tell me, himself. Himself. For all the grammarians present, forgive me, I'm getting ready to use a sentence which is somewhat incorrect. But you see, what has to happen is, for a man to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to deny his self. It's the self which is at the center of the idolatry. That is the emptiest of forms. Unless we are spirit-filled people who are filled with the Word of God. Forward, if you would, with me to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. What we're attempting to do here is to trace through and identify this idolatry, to see if we can discern from the Word of God what is really going on. As you do this, I'd like to share an illustration from my own life. Now, this is me. This is me. If this is also you, then you commiserate with me, but this is me. There are times when I feel as if I am in darkness and in gloom in my spiritual life. I feel as if I'm in a fog, and I really do not know what the problem is. I know that there's a cloudiness and a gloominess, but I do not know what the problem is. And I will get on my face and cry out to the Lord for light, the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He gives the entrance of his light, and he turns on these searchlights in my soul. And I really begin to see myself as I really am. And you know, folks, the moment those lights come on, the very first thing I see in front of me is some idol of my heart. An idol of my heart with my face upon it, and out of the top of it is coming this fog, this gloom. Now, if I say, but Lord, that's just the way I am. Lord, you wouldn't really expect me to have to deal with this, would you? Lord, this is my teddy bear. This is the way I am. You wouldn't expect me to have to do this. What happens is the light begins to fade. The Lord shone light on some of your souls during the recent Bible conference. Has the light begun to fade? If I will say, no, Lord, I want your light, what I really want to do is I want to deal with this idol of my heart and, like Gideon of old, in the power of the Spirit, break down the idols of my heart. God gives me more light. And I immediately begin to see more idols. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what the Bible teaches us. Anything that we see or hear or think about or imagine, any memory, any experience, any feeling, anything that we would place within the spectrum of our reality, the Bible is showing us that it can spring up in our hearts like an idol. It's as if our hearts have a shimmering silver lining, and any one of these things can rise up through that shimmering lining and harden in our heart as an idol. What the Bible is showing us here is that we're going to have to break down the idols of our hearts. Look, if you will, at Job chapter 31. In Job chapter 31, we would expect to find what we do find here when he says in verse 26,
If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also is iniquity, to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. I think everyone in this room would say, well, of course. If someone is worshiping the sun or worshiping the moon, certainly that's an idol. Well, let's go back two verses, shall we? Look at verse 24. If I have made gold my hope. Duke University recently, the business professors were interviewed, and they said it's amazing how many of their business students come in and say, turn me into a money-making machine. May God grant that no individual in the University Business Association would be that way. Because you see, folks, if we have made gold our hope, or, verse 24, have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. Careful, look at verse 25. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great. In other words, you can even make an idol out of your ability to earn wealth. Not merely the gold, not merely worshiping the sun and the moon, even out of your own ability. You can make an idol out of that. And it's an idol that stands between you and God. And I remind you, it is an empty form or force. Go forward with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Let me be sure that I make this very, very plain. Ezekiel chapter 14. I said at the outset of this message that I doubt very seriously that anyone here has a totem pole in his room or some sort of figurine that he bows down to. And you and I might content ourselves by saying, well, then we have no idolatry, do we? Well, that's when we have to go back to the Word of God and really carefully evaluate what it says. Because look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Sir, ma'am, if that was characteristic of the elders of Israel, don't you think it could be going on in every individual here? Certainly it could. In fact, one of the great ways to look at the Old Testament is what was happening on the landscape of Israel is happening in every individual here today. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves from these idols. I would like to point out today that one of the ones that troubles us is the idols of the heart. What is your prayer life like? I would encourage you to go back and carefully study Ezekiel 14, because Ezekiel 14 will teach you that the idols of the heart can pervert your prayer life. Now, you know this from Psalm 66:18. You know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice how prayer, even prayer, is perverted in Ezekiel chapter 14. You see, what we are addressing here is the idols of the heart. Let's try to be very practical with them. Forward, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at two New Testament references. We are still working our way through trying to identify idolatry, recognizing it in the rest of the message today. In the message tomorrow, I'll be dealing more with how we can resist these. I'd like for you to notice that phrase in verse 19 when it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now, I said a moment ago that anything in your life, anything you see or smell or taste or hear, anything can become an idol in your heart. One of the most common idols in America today is an idolatry for food. Using food as an idol. You say, but wait, we must eat food to live. Yes. Dr. Fremont used to teach us in our classes. He used to say, do you eat to live or live to eat? What the Lord has been dealing with me about is the idol of the heart of using food for entertainment. You see, I don't use cocaine. I don't use substances. I don't use drugs. But the Lord has been speaking to me in power about the fact that I could even be using food. I could be making a god out of my own belly. In fact, hold your place here just for a moment. Turn back over to Proverbs chapter 25. Let me show you something very interesting. Two of my children are here in the room today. They were there. They were sleeping when this happened. But we were camping out near our married son in the Cincinnati area. And I was having a great time on vacation. I was reading. I was sitting out late at night under a tent, and I was reading David McCullough's book on 1776. I may have read as many as 50 pages that night, but the entire time I was just taking down pistachios. How many of you here like pistachios? Any pistachio? Oh, yes, pistachio lovers all around. You'll know what it was. I was just taking pistachios, one right after the other, eating pistachios. And while I was reading David McCullough's book, suddenly this verse came to mind. Look at verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 25. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat only so much as is sufficient for thee. I have to tell you, folks, I dropped the book and went, whoa, whoa. And my wife said, what happened? I said, you're not going to believe what the Lord just brought to my mind. You're not going to believe what the Lord just said to me. The Lord just used Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16 to show me I'm eating far too many pistachios, and I had to push the pistachios aside. A lady in our congregation told me, after I've used this illustration, she came to me recently and said, Pastor, I've lost 49 pounds since that. She said, every time I get ready to take a pistachio or some other food and put it in my mouth, one of the first things I ask myself is, have I already had sufficient amount? Have I already had enough? By God's grace, since this experience happened to me, I've also lost 30 pounds. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like for you to carefully consider the idols of your heart, as I have been doing, and asking the Lord to help us be victorious. Now forward to Colossians chapter 3, because Colossians chapter 3 helps us to say it with clarity and truly understand what is going on. Notice, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3, the very last phrase in verse 5. The very last phrase in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and covetousness, what's that? That's lust. Coveting is lust. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Here's what that verse is teaching us. That verse is teaching us that the projection of our hearts, as we project from our hearts, we make our lusts our lords. We make these somewhat strange and idolatrous deities out of our impulsive desires. Ladies and gentlemen, covetousness is idolatry. What is that besetting sin of the heart? What is it that you and I are dealing with? Could we not recognize today that the real problem is that we have set up idols in our hearts? And whether it be for food or any other kind of lust, what we are actually doing as a people of God. This is why he says in 1 John chapter 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Couldn't we say today that that's exactly what we need to do? In closing, let's go back over to 1 John chapter 5 and read it once more with great care. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, he is speaking to the children of God, to believers. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is often used as a military term. It means to set up a guard on your own heart. You see, sir, you cannot unsee something. Ma'am, you cannot unhear something. By the grace of God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. What I'd like to ask today is, why allow the idols of your heart to creep up on the landscape of your life in the first place? And if this day you have been like me and recognized, indeed, this is the problem. What you have done, what I have done, is we have set up idols in our hearts. And I would like to invite you today to commit a savagery against your own idolatry. To use the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God and commit a savagery in your own soul. Go back to the Old Testament. Read how the mighty men of God dealt with the idols, dealt with the high places, resisted them, and glorified God in doing so. Because I believe what 2 Corinthians 10 tells us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You and I are called by God to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought! What does the Lord demand of us? What does the high and lofty one of the universe, what does He demand of us? That every thought would glorify Him. That you and I would commit a savagery against our own idolatry. We would break down the idols of the heart. And I believe this is precisely how the Lord will send revival to this nation. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 that He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. But folks, He dwells with the humble and contrite. He revives the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite. If you and I would humble ourselves before the mighty God, I believe that we could tear down these destructive idols, that we could set aside the poisonous lies of Satan out of our souls. The Bible tells us that if we will be doers of God's word, we will not be deceiving ourselves. May God grant this day that every single person under the sound of my voice would escape from self-deception. That the children of God would guard themselves from the false gods of this world, and in so doing be mighty in spirit and mightily used by the Lord. Shall we pray together? Be magnified in this place, Heavenly Father. Be magnified here and glorified. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Father, I praise You and thank You for the precious light of Your word, and ask that You would help each of us to commit a savagery against our own idolatry, and in so doing, glorify our great God.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gordon Dixon, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.